Well, good morning. Glad you're here this morning. I have a question. How many of you have seen an angel? And I know you husbands do not get brownie points for looking at your wife and saying, well, I married her. Well, you might get brownie points, and you should feel that way. But how many of you have seen an angel? Nobody? Then how do you know they exist? How do you know they exist? How do you know? Chris, how do you know that, I know I can ask him this. How do you know that angels exist?
Bible says so.
The Bible says so. Because the Bible says so. The Bible tells us a lot of things, and the Bible does say that angels exist. In fact, you'll find them in most books of the Bible. But there's one place that you really find them extremely, well, there's two places. Outside of Revelation, the one place you find them most active is in the birth accounts, in the Gospels. Now, you know, we do some pretty crazy things at Christmas. I mean, think about this. We go out and we cut off a tree. We kill a tree, if you get a real tree. We kill a tree and we bring it in our house and we put a bunch of lights on it. That's kind of crazy, don't you think? Or we take stockings and we hang them by our fireplace, that if you have a real fireplace, I've always wondered if it gets too hot, you know, you catch your socks on fire. And you stick candy and stuff in them, and so, and I know we have stockings today, but when the tradition started, you actually would take your socks that you wear, hopefully clean, but not always, because back then they didn't clean things as much as we do today. There's some strange things that happen at Christmas. And back when, at the first Christmas, there were some strange things going on. Things that were not normal, not that were out of the ordinary. We find some very supernatural elements happening. I mean, think about this. A virgin becomes pregnant, okay, and has a child. We see angels visiting. We see many accounts in the Gospels, in the Gospel account of Christmas, where Gabriel is here and he's here. And it's not just happening to two people. It's happening to many people. We're gonna on Christmas Eve, I'm not doing a sermon. I'm going to do the Christmas time from Joseph's perspective. Jesus' adopted father. What was it like for Joseph? Because if you ever look in Scripture, Joseph never speaks. We never hear Joseph saying a word in the Gospels. So I'm going to take some liberty. I'm going to put some words in Joseph's mouth. And I hope you can make it on Christmas Eve for that. But there's some odd things that happen, supernatural things that occur. There's a group of shepherds out in the field and just minding their own business. We'll talk about this next week. That there's these shepherds out there, they're just doing their thing, and all of a sudden there's an angel, and then all of a sudden there's a multitude of angels. That doesn't happen every day. It doesn't happen every day now. It's an amazing time to think about. Last week we talked about Isaiah and this audacious hope that he had for the Messiah coming. I mean, this was hundreds and hundreds of years before it was going to be fulfilled, before Christ would come. And yet, here is Isaiah in a time of turmoil, a time of strife, and he is hoping for God to come and insert himself into this world that was falling apart. You think it's falling apart now? It's been falling apart since the beginning. Since sin entered into the world. And what we find in the birth accounts, we find Isaiah's prophecies coming to fruition, coming to be being, and we can see it. We're lucky. We are very blessed because we can look back at Isaiah and we can look at the Gospels and we can see, yes, that's fulfilling. But at the time, they really didn't realize what was going on. They did when they were told. But as a multitude, as a society, society kind of brushed it aside, kind of like they do today. They brushed aside the supernatural. And if there are angels, if we say there are angels, and because the Bible says so, and people have encountered them, then there are a lot of other things. Everything else in the Bible must be true. And there's a lot going on in the supernatural world that we don't know about, and we don't understand. Just as a side note, after Upward is over, gentlemen, if you want to join us on Saturday mornings at the Crimson House, we're going to be going through a book called Supernatural. Very layman style, not very difficult, but not very deep. But we are going to talk about the spirit realm. Talk about angels and demons, and what does it mean? What's going on? Because we are all in this battle, and what's going on at Christmas time was part of that battle. And it's exciting to think about that. There's a lot of supernatural things going on at Christmas, and especially at the first Christmas. But sometimes we have a tendency to miss it because we're so comfortable with it. Oh yeah, so we sang, you know, we just sang about angels. And we're going to sing, the last song we're going to sing is all about angels. And we kind of, oh yeah, no big deal. I've never seen one, but you know, they probably exist, but it's no big deal. You know, we just kind of skim over it because we haven't experienced it. One day we will. But we don't truly. So I want to spend a little bit of time kind of looking at the angel story. Who are angels? What are angels? Why are they doing what they're doing? And do they interact with us today? And we're going to do that by looking at what they have done and what they are doing. Because if we survey the Bible, we'll find that angels appear in more than half of all the books. It totals about 300 occurrences of angels in Scripture. So it's not like there's some, you know, one book has a little bit about angels. Over half of them have them, and it's over 300 times that we see angels appearing someplace doing God's bidding in Scripture. Angels have three primary responsibilities. Their first and utmost responsibility is to magnify or to worship God. We see them, if you go through Revelation, you see them and you see them worshiping God. In the Old Testament, we'll find parts where it talks about, and especially in Psalm, where the sons of God or the stars of the morning, the stars praise God. In Nehemiah, we have a great example of this. In Nehemiah 9:6 says, "You are the Lord, you alone, you have made the heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts," which are those who are in heaven with God, which are angels and others. Guys, if you wonder what the others are, we'll talk about that from the book. But there are more than just angels there. You can see that in Revelation. "With all their hosts and the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them." And it says, "And the host of heaven worship you." Now, I want you to imagine what it's like to stand amongst the angels who know God intimately. They've been with him since he created them. They know him probably better than we do, but not the same as we do. And yet they worship him. Could you imagine standing there and hearing the angels? You read about it. You'll read about it in Daniel and Ezekiel and in Revelation when John experiences the multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. And you see them falling down on their knees and singing, "Holy, holy, holy." They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." And I can imagine if we were standing there, I don't know if you've ever been at a concert, a loud concert. For those of you who are more mature, you'd have to think back a little farther. For you younger people, you've probably been to a loud concert and you feel the bass drum and you feel the bass guitar in your chest. I imagine that's what it felt like. A boom, boom. That's what it would feel like to worship God amongst the angels. So their number one, their main responsibility is to worship God. And then we see in Job 38:7 says, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." The sons of God, the angels, they sang to God and they shouted for joy. They worshiped him. That's their number one job. Angels are also God's messengers. We see that a lot. There's the word, because think about it, the word angel actually means messenger. So if you're studying the book of Revelation and it says the letters to the seven churches, it says, and to the angel of the church, we don't really understand that completely. We think it may be he's just saying to the messengers. There may be angels over each individual church. I have no idea. It just, it goes both ways. We can prove it either way. But angel means messenger. That's one of the important things they do. And we see that a lot in scripture, what they're doing there. The responsibility is God says, go and I want you to tell them this. We see it a lot, especially like with when God interacted with Abraham, when the three angels, which one of them was Christ, was what's called a Christophany. We know that because of how that angel was conversing with himself or with the Father. But the three angels come and they come to tell him, and Jesus says, the Christophany, Christ says, you know, do we tell him what we're going to do? Should we inform Abraham of what we're going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? And they do. Angels come and they give us messages. We see it in the gospel account. We see that the angel Gabriel goes to Mary and tells her. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And he goes to Joseph in dreams and informs him. Angels tell us things. And I don't know if things that I have felt and that I feel God telling me, I don't know if it's coming from angels. I doubt it. I imagine it's the Holy Spirit moving me because I've never seen an angel. I imagine if they have something really important to tell us that we will see them. I have a feeling that as we get closer and closer to the end, which we're going to talk about in January, I think there may be some of us who may actually experience the presence of an angel. Because things are going to get ramp up and they're going to get more active. But they are messengers of God. They do his bidding. Sometimes it's a good message. Like the birth of Jesus. It's a good message. They came and they'll tell the shepherds, you know, I bring you good news, great news of great joy that should be for all people. So sometimes they bring good news and then sometimes not so good news. You know, many times we think of angels as those little cherubs with the little gossamer wings, you know. And yes, there are seraphim. There are small angels that are in the throne room of God. But we also know that little babies who die do not become angels. In fact, what's interesting about angels, anytime you see an angel, it's not always this wonderful feeling. Usually the first response is fear. Well, how do we know that? Because the first thing the angels always say is, fear not. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7, it says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, because the Thessalonians were being persecuted, and it says, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Jesus is coming back one day, and he'll have his mighty angels with him. These aren't wimpy angels. These are mighty angels. So they are messengers of God. They also minister to people. They minister to us. This is a great thing to remember, that angels minister to us. We see that in Hebrews. In Hebrews 1:14, it says, are they not all ministering spirits? This is the writer of Hebrews saying that aren't all angels ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? The angels are sent to us to minister to us, to strengthen us. And we see places in the Old Testament where the angels are revealed to people and they see them mighty warriors who are fighting for their side. Their responsibility is to help take care of us, those of us who will inherit salvation. Most of the time, we don't see them. We don't see angels. That's why, you know, I if somebody had raised their hand when I first asked that question, I would have been amazed. Because I didn't expect anybody to say, yeah, I've seen them. First of all, I don't think they'd be that flippant about it. Because if you see an angel, it's going to be an experience you're going to remember for the rest of your life. But we don't see them. But there are those moments where they pierce the veil of time, because they live in eternity. There's no time. And that's, I could do a whole sermon on that. But they pierce it and they make themselves known to people. They minister to them. And they accomplish their task. And then they quickly leave. And we know that they often look like us. I mean, it's, you know, sometimes, you know, like when John sees some of the angels, they're shiny, they're bright, and that's kind of what Hollywood and what we, in our minds, we see these angels with these wings and the white robe, and they're shiny. And understand, very seldom do angels actually in scripture say they have wings. Only the seraphim, the ones who are in the throne room, do we see, are the, when Ezekiel saw the angel with the wings covering him, covering himself. We normally don't, you know, when Abraham encountered the three angels, Jesus and the two angels in the Old Testament, they didn't have wings. It's a neat thought, and there's nothing wrong with thinking that, but in reality, we don't think they have wings all the time. But they do appear to us, they look like us. The writer of Hebrews also tells us, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Why? For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Somebody may come to you and need something, and they may be an angel. They may not, but they may. So we are to show hospitality to strangers, because they may be angels in disguise. They are here to observe, to minister, and they praise God. And as we read the Christmas story, it's vital for us to understand a little bit about angels, because understand that the Christmas story begins with them and it ends with them. The incarnation, God becoming man to earth, is earth-shattering, and it's only the angels. Think about this, that the message that the angels are bringing is so important that only angels can bring it. Only angels can bring it. There's no, you know, you can't call. There's no text messaging. There's no Facebook. You know, hey, you know, Twitter. You know, God doesn't use Twitter. It was only an angel that could be trusted with the message that was being brought to the people, to the shepherds. And it was an archangel that was given the message to Mary, and his name was Gabriel. The message that God gives is important. This Christmas story, there's no earthly communication that would work. So how do we respond? First of all, we got to understand that angels appear to ordinary people. I'm not going to say what I just popped in my head, because my first thing that popped in my head was, it's very doubtful that angels would appear to people in Hollywood. And they might. You know, the people who think they are more important than they really are. But they appear to ordinary people. If you look at the Christmas account, we look at the gospel account of Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph are nobody special, short of the fact that they are in the line of David. The shepherds, we're going to talk about that next week, they were nothing special. In fact, they were the scourge of society. But they appear to ordinary, normal people doing normal things. Mary wasn't doing anything special. She was probably just sitting, and the angel appeared to her. Joseph, he was asleep and he was dreaming, but he knew it was more than just a dream. It was a vision. The shepherds, what are they doing? They're tending their sheep. They're doing what they do every day. They're not looking for angels. They're not looking to have that experience, but it happens to them. And I can tell you right now that it's in the ordinary that God will step into your life, and God will move you in your ordinary life. It's not that I have to sit and meditate for 4 hours before God responds to me. He steps into my everyday life all the time and moves me, if I'm willing. If I'm willing. The angels minister to us in the everyday.
As I said earlier, the angels cause people to be afraid. When the angel comes and when you see the account, the people are fearful. What is this? It didn't happen all the time. And they knew it was something supernatural. So what is this? What's going on? And they're afraid. Because when God sends an angel to talk to somebody, they are on God's business. And it's important. They carry His authority. You know, I don't care how you feel about Donald Trump. But if he walked in here, there would be, just for the fact that he's the president, there would be a difference that we feel towards him. And if we find he sends one of his representatives, that same feeling is there. This is important. Believe me, the angels are 1,000 times more important than Donald Trump in the presidency. But there's this fear, and many times people fall to the ground. You see in the accounts, they fell to the ground, especially John in Revelation, falls to the ground in fear. And they're told, don't be afraid. One thing we understand, though, is that angels are never to be worshipped. Anytime that you see them interacting with humans, and especially in Revelation, there are times when he bows, he starts to fall down, he gets inspired as the angel is approaching him, and he falls down to worship the angel, and the angel says, no, do not worship me. I am a fellow servant. I am like you. I serve God. I am nothing special. I'm just different, basically is what he's saying. Don't worship me. We don't want to give them too much attention. Psalm 103:20 says that we are to bless the Lord, O His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. We are not to seek out encounters with angels. You can't control them. You can't tell them to come and speak to you. We are not to seek them out. If they come to us, it's because God sent them. If they're ministering to us, we are to accept that. Allow God to use them to minister to us. And 9 times out of 10, I'll tell you, you don't even know they're doing it. But they are working around you. I always have this thought, wouldn't it be awesome to be able to stand here, for me to walk out here, and all of a sudden we could all see the spirit realm. That we could see all of the angels that are in this room. But you want to know something? We'd also see all the demons that are in this room. And yes, they are here. Just because it's a church doesn't mean they can't come in. And they come in. Sometimes we bring them in. But they're here. But then I think, you know, I imagine that we would all fall to the ground in fear. I'm not so sure I want that to happen. Because I think there needs to be a mystery about that. We can understand what it says in Scripture, but I'm not so sure I want to experience yet what it's like to be face to face with an angel or a demon. Don't seek out an encounter with them. They will seek you out when the time comes. I want to read Revelation 22, 8 through 9, where John encounters an angel. It says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. That's you and me, by the way. Hopefully, we're keeping the word of this book. Worship God. They're not to be prayed to. They don't draw attention to themselves. What's interesting is what they do, you know, you look at the account of the shepherds. The angels appear and they tell, one angel appears first and says, hey, over in Bethlehem, there's this baby. You need to go see him. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. We'll go through that next week. And then a multitude of the heavenly hosts are with him, the angels are with them, and they're worshiping God, and they're saying. And what happens? They're gone.
They don't hang around. They don't draw attention to themselves. They don't, at least what we can see of them, they may still have been there, but they did, the shepherds can no longer see the angels. They didn't walk with them to the stable to see. I mean, they may have seen, they may have still been there, but they don't draw it to them. They're pointing towards Jesus. They're pointing towards God. That's the one you need to focus on. God is the one you need to see. That's the one who's important. Not us. Not us. I always get this feeling that if I encountered a demon, chances are that demon's going to try to draw attention to himself. Look what I can do for you. No. See what I can do? And you say, that's right, you say no. Angels don't do that. They point to God. I want to quickly run through some encounters that we know of here in Scripture. The first one is in the gospel, the first place it actually, and I know that Luke's not the first gospel in the Bible, but the first place chronologically that we see an angel is in the book of Luke, and it's Luke chapter 1, and it's dealing with when Zechariah encounters an angel. And if we go to Luke 1 chapter 7, or verse 7, this is what it says. It says, but they had no child, talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. See, Zechariah was a priest and it was his turn to serve in the temple. But he and his wife had wanted a child for years, but they couldn't have any. So Zechariah is in the temple and he encounters an angel. And he goes into the inner chamber of the temple and he sees a vision. And he's gripped with fear. And up to this point, this unnamed, we don't know who the angel was. We don't know if it's Gabriel because it's unnamed. It doesn't matter. But the angel comforts Zechariah. In verse 13, he says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you shall call his name John. Zechariah had been praying earnestly to God. I want a son. I want a son. I know what that's like. Beth and I prayed and prayed and prayed. God, please give us a son, a child. We tried many ways to do it on our own. It didn't happen because he had a better plan. That plan was sitting up here today playing djembe. And by the way, I just showed him how to do that 2 days ago. Isn't God amazing? He knew Caleb was for us. He knew John was for Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age. So he sent an angel to tell him, your wife's going to be pregnant and you're going to have a son and you'll call him John. Now, Zechariah had been praying for that. He had been praying, and here is the answer to his prayer. But what does he do? He doubts. He doubts. Don't we do that? We pray for God. Oh God, please let this happen, please. And then it happens and we're like, well, that's just because it's just the way it is. It's not because God did it. It wasn't my prayers that did it. Yes, it was. My father, those of you who don't know, my father just had surgery. The doctors told us he may not make it. And he had surgery last week and I had everybody praying. And the doctor comes out after doing the surgery and says, that was textbook. And we're like, the first thing my dad said was, when we saw him, it was God. Everybody's been praying for me. He had no doubt. By the way, he says, thank you for praying for him. When God answers our prayers, we need to not doubt him. But Zechariah doubted God. Because in verse 18, this is what he says. He says to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. I don't know. An angel comes to me and says, hey, you know, if Beth and I were in our 60s, says, hey, your wife's going to be pregnant and you're going to have a child. First of all, I'd be thinking, oh, man. But thinking, I'll be 80 when he graduates from high school. But he doubts. He says, no, wait a minute. How's that going to be? I'm old. It can't happen. I'm old. He doubted. And it's because of that, he was unable to speak until his son was born.
Could you imagine that? Not being able to speak? He had to write down everything he wanted them to know. And it is when his son was born and they were naming him that he finally was able to say, no, his name will be John. Because there was no John in his family. They thought that was kind of odd. But he doubted. We don't want to doubt when God, when we encounter God, we don't want to doubt God's power and God's ability. We have to have faith that he will work it through if we trust him. If we trust him in the little stuff, we try to trust him in the big stuff. Jeff's not in here, but he would say, God has a plan. I don't know the plan, but he's going to work it out. And I may not come out with it without a few bumps and bruises and scrapes and heartbreaks, but you know what? God's plan is good. God has a plan. Don't doubt him. The next thing we see, the next time we see in Luke an angel coming and talking to somebody is when the angel Gabriel, we know he is named. He is one of the only two archangels named in Scripture. Gabriel being one, he's always the messenger. Michael being the other, he's always the warrior for Israel. He is the prince of Israel. We next see Gabriel bringing this message to this young virgin named Mary who 6 months later, after this time, it's 6 months after Zechariah's encounter. And again, Gabriel comes and says, Mary, blessed, don't be afraid. It's almost like they always have to tell us not to be afraid. And Mary is told that she will become pregnant, that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, she will become pregnant, and that she will have the Messiah. She will have the Son of God in her. Now, Mary, you got to wonder, she probably doubted. It would be normal for us to doubt something like that. But what does Mary do? We see in verse 32, she says, this is what they say about Jesus, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. But what does Mary do? She doesn't necessarily doubt as much as she wonders how it will happen. Because she says to him in verse 34, she says to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? How is this going to happen? She knows she can't do it on her own. She's a virgin. She's betrothed to Joseph. We're going to talk about this on Christmas Eve. She didn't really doubt as much as she just wondered. And so Gabriel gives her the details. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And what's her response? I love her response. In verse 38, she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She didn't doubt. She trusted. Let it be. You're going to do it? Let it be. God, you've brought me here. That's what I'm going to do. That's the way we should be. That's how we need to be. And then we have Joseph, who accepted it and acted on it. I mean, Joseph was, I don't want to get too much into this because I'll give away Christmas Eve, but Joseph was betrothed to Mary, and in that tradition, you would arrange a marriage, and then you would have a year where you would be considered married, but you would not live together. There was no intimacy at all. But it was a time you did get to know each other, and that would give Joseph time to build the house they were going to live in. And in the midst of this, what happens is Mary comes and says, Joseph, I'm pregnant. After she had gone to see Elizabeth and help her with her birth, the birth of John, she comes back and says, Joseph, I'm pregnant. And she tells him this wild story about the Holy Spirit. And Joseph says, I can't believe this. My life is ruined. We'll get into that detail a week from Monday night. And while he's fretting about what he's going to do, the angel comes and appears to him and says, Joseph, what Mary says is true. It's okay to take her as your wife. So what does he do immediately? He took her as his wife. It says in Matthew 1, 20 through 21, it says, but as he considered these things, Joseph is thinking about this. What am I going to do? You know, haven't we all done that? What am I going to do? I don't know. If I do this, this is what's going to happen. If I do that, that's what's going to happen. He has a lot to think about. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, reminded him of who he was. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He is being asked to raise a child that is not his own. Not only is it not his own, his wife, the woman who will be his wife, has gotten pregnant through weird circumstances that make no sense. And yet he's asked to do it. And what does he do? He does it. He doesn't question after that. He just does it. And later on, it says in Matthew 1:24, it says, when he woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took his wife. So think about this. This is what he did. And I never really realized this until I started looking at that. Joseph, it wasn't the end of their betrothal. He was not supposed to marry her till the year was up. But chances are it wasn't the end of the year. But what does he do? He goes immediately and he marries her. Immediately. He doesn't wait. He does it immediately. He took her. That's what that means. He later has two additional encounters with the angels. And in each time he is obedient. And then we'll look at those more on Christmas Eve. The last one I want to look at is those who believed and then broadcasted that. And that, of course, is the encounter with the shepherds. God rocks the world of people who were the bottom of society. And again, we're going to talk more about this next week, but you know, they were not well liked in society. They were the last, they would be the last people you would expect God to go to have go and see his son. They were the last ones to be the first ones to see Jesus. It should not have happened in society. But that's what God does. And again, God has a plan and it all works out. So what happens? They are there. In Luke 2, 8 through 9, it says, and in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. In the midst of mundane, an angel of the Lord appears into this darkness of the night, and they are scared. I mean, these are men who probably fought animals to save their sheep, and here, they're scared. And their eyes are bathed with the glory of God. We just sang about that. Glorious, my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. What an amazing experience. So what do? They put their sandals on and they head over. They head out to where the angel told them to go. But what was interesting before that is that the message that the angel brings is not only going to change their life, but it's for the world. What it says, look what it says in Luke 2:11-14. It says, For unto you a child is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. That right there is the plea of the angels. A plea for peace. And as I've grown up and I've listened to the songs and I've read, a lot of times people say, in peace on earth, goodwill to men. And you think, well, that's good news for everybody, right? Isn't that good news for everybody, the whole world? No, what does it say? The ESV goes back to the original language. And what does it say? It says, peace among those with whom he is pleased. In order for us to have peace on earth, we must have peace with God. In order for us to live lives on earth that are peaceful, even in the midst of turmoil, we must be right with God. We must be born again. And we must be living lives that praise God and bring glory to Him and don't glorify ourselves and don't lead to sin. We need to live lives of purity and holiness to please God. And we can't do it without Christ. That's the very reason He came into the manger. Again, come next week, we'll talk a little bit more about the angels. What is great about it is, this is what it says in verse 15. It says, "And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" Now, we don't know exactly. I mean, the Holy Spirit's telling Luke to write this, or telling the person to tell Luke what happened. But I can imagine that the shepherds are sitting there and they're still looking up. And they're like, guys, I think we better go. There was no question. We gotta go. They said, He's there. Let's go. So they left their sheep in the middle of the night. They didn't bring their sheep into town. They couldn't. They left them there, and then they came into town. They dropped everything they had, and they came in to see the child. And when they had experienced it, they went out praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. They not only were obedient and went and saw the child, but when they left, they praised God. This was nighttime. It was the middle of the night. People were sleeping. The town was full. I'm sure people are in bed saying, "Who is making that noise?" Oh, it's the shepherds. Why are they doing that? And then they hear what's going on. They leave and they praise God as they're leaving. They respond by believing first that the angel said it and it was real and it was true. And then they go and they experience it and then they shared it. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We come in here on Sundays and we hear the message and we believe, but do we share it? Do we really love God enough? Are we in awe of what God has done on Christmas, as we celebrate it, what He's done with the baby in the manger, what Jesus has done for us, that we will be willing to get up and go out and we actually share it? Are we denying and doubting? We don't want to be like Zechariah. Don't allow your doubts to delay your decision to make Him Lord of your life. The angels themselves examine the Christmas story and the plan of salvation, and they're amazed. It says in 1 Peter 1:12, it says, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." I can imagine. It says that when one unbeliever comes to Christ, that the angels celebrate. And I can imagine when they look at somebody who hears the gospel message and they don't believe, they just sit there and think, "What is wrong with those humans?" Don't delay. Believe. Don't be uncertain. Be ready to surrender. The angels are ready to throw you a party if you believe. It says they celebrate when one sinner repents. Are you ready to believe and broadcast the good news? Because see, the gospel account of the birth is filled with angels because they were the messengers. Guess who the messengers are now? You and I are the messengers of the manger. God no longer, at this point in time, does not send angels out to spread the gospel. He sends us, you and me. And He wants us to take that message into our ordinary, everyday lives and share that message with people. And what a great time to do it. Man, people are singing Christmas songs and they don't even realize they're singing about Jesus. They're seeing manger scenes all over. It's the perfect time to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Christ. Because you and I are the messengers of the manger. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not doubt, but to surrender ourselves as Mary did to your plan and to what you're going to do. Help us, Lord, to see the truth in your word. Help us, Lord, to know that Christmas is a great time to share the Christmas story. The angels brought a message, Father, and now we are to take that message and to spread it. Be with us as we celebrate Christmas with family in the weeks to come. Help us always to remember the baby in the manger and the price that was ultimately going to be paid. We praise you and we thank you. Amen.